Any ideas what I'm going to be speaking about? Anyone know? You should all know by now what at least unlocking the potential of something. Yeah. Getting the drains fixed. No, we're not doing that, but we are going to be unlocking the potential this morning. And I thought what I'd start by doing is looking at what potential is. And potential is defined in the dictionary as an unrealized ability. An unrealized ability. Now, I'm sorry to rub it in to anybody who's been in this position, but it was A-level results this week, and it's GCSE results next week. And you know what? Everybody's got potential. And the problem is, there will be people who didn't get the results they were after. Does that mean they didn't have the potential, or that the potential wasn't realized? For some, not doing the revision will mean that that potential wasn't realized. For some, like some of the kids who go to TLG, the potential's not being realized because the methods of teaching in mainstream don't realize the potential of people who don't fit the mold. You see, unrealized abilities are there in us all. Some of you may have been told you'd never be any good at that. And you know, you live with that. And I don't have that ability. Well, maybe you do. Maybe it just hasn't been realized. In order to realize that ability, an action must take place to make it happen. You don't just suddenly wander into a room, do you? Walk over to the piano and start playing like a concert pianist. You have to take lessons for the most part. I mean, that potential can be realized in other ways. I remember talking to a guy who was in the Salvation Army, and the pianist didn't turn up for the service. So someone else from the congregation got up and played the piano for all the singing. And someone said, "We didn't know you could play the piano." He said, "I can't play the piano." He says, "I felt God say, get up, go over to the piano and start playing." He said, "I just did exactly what God told me. I've never played the piano in my life before." You see, an action happened, but it was an action of the Holy Spirit that really realized an ability that was in that man, but it was released miraculously. Sometimes you can go and see a piano tutor for years and still plink, plonk, plink, plonk. You know, God can do more, and we must never take that out. I've been talking about unlocking potential because I believe there's God-given potential in all of us. You know, it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. It doesn't matter whether you have a disability. It doesn't matter whether you've got good grades, whether you've been to university, whether you've got a job, or whether you're unemployed. There's potential, God-given potential, in each one of us. And the potential is to fulfill His mandate and His purpose, which is to take the good news out to the world, to the ends of the earth, and to be able to communicate good news in a way that people will receive as good news. But the problem, and it's not, I'm not preaching here saying it's a problem for you guys, and it's not a problem for me, it's a problem for all of us, is our potential lies locked away. Often because we lack the boldness to take the action that's needed to release the potential. We live our lives in chains. And so today, I want to, again, unlock yet another chain that binds us and holds us back. Today, I'm going to touch on a subject which gets church leaders loads of criticism. But it's a subject that Jesus never shied away from. But it's one that people say the church should just shut up about. But I'm going to go there. Because I believe the subject is totemic about everything else in our lives. So today I'm going to be unlocking the potential of giving. Much is talked about well-being. It's the fashionable thing at the moment, isn't it? Health and well-being. And you'll know from the notice sheets that I'm doing a series at the moment on well-being and the five steps to well-being. And one of those five steps, it comes up in a few weeks, is giving. It says, if you give, your mental health is likely to be better. What does it mean? Well, it means that when you invest into something, you're not just invested financially. You're not just invested with your time, but you're invested with your mind. You're thinking about something. And that's good. We all know, don't we, that saying, it's better to give than receive. It's easy to say, the reality is most of us would rather receive than give. You know, that's at the root of it. Most of us would prefer receiving, so we lock up our potential and damage our well-being. For most of us, the basis of our giving is out of our excess, what we have left over. Whether it's money or time or effort, can I suggest that all of us look after our own needs and the needs of our family before we give to others? We use language like, I would love to help, but I don't have the time for that. Or, I'd love to give. That's a really worthy cause, but at the moment I'm saving for that. Or, there's too much month left at the end of my money, so I'm struggling to give at the moment. And that is true of our time, of our effort, of our serving, and of our money. There's always something else that calls on it. And what we've done in allowing those other things to pull into our life is we have put chains around our potential so that it can't be realized. And you know what? We probably feel rotten. As I talk about money, if you've got debt issues, if you've got financial issues, it affects the whole of your life. You feel rubbish. I'm aware of that. And I ain't going to pile on guilt today or shame. What I'm going to do is speak about good news. A good news of a God who loves us, who's given us some guidance, who wants us to unlock our potential and move forward so that we become transformed people, transforming the world. But you can't do that if you're chained up. So we're going to read. We're going to go into Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Malachi chapter 3. So if you don't know where Malachi is, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 6 through to verse 15. Malachi writes these words. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. And what did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Malachi didn't pull his punches, did he, when God spoke to him? So you need to know the context, because it's easy to pluck Bible verses out to make a case, but what is the context into which Malachi is prophesying? What has happened is the people of Israel have been exiled in Babylon, and they've returned from exile. By the grace of God, God moved King Cyrus to give them all that they needed to go back to Israel, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to start rebuilding the temple. That's the context. They already know that the reason they went into exile was because they had failed to keep the covenant with God. They've been disobedient. They've been living for themselves. So right from when the law was given under Moses, Moses came down off the mountain, the only man ever to break all 10 commandments in one go, because when he got down off the mountain with the tablets carved by God, with the 10 commandments, the people weren't worshipping God. They were worshipping a golden calf. So he throws the tablets down on the ground and says, I'm done with you lot. Or words to that effect. Read it in Exodus. And God says the same thing. I'm done with these people. I'm going to smite them from the earth. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Because these are your people. These are your children. And you brought them out of Egypt. And if you just bring them out to die, what good is that? How does that serve you? And God relents and God lets them off. But of course they disobey. So the people who left Egypt to walk a journey that should have taken a matter of days end up spending 40 years wandering around until they're all dead. And only those who kept God in mind went into the promised land of that generation. Just two men, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was told what to do, and people disobeyed. And they didn't take the land that God had promised. And then we see in Judges the downward spiral of every time God blessed people, they forgot about God and did their own thing and went their own way. And then problems came. And then they realized that they'd forgotten God, and they cried out for help, and God helped them and blessed them, and they went back up. But as soon as they were blessed, they forgot about God. And the same thing happened. And then they said, we want a king like every other king. like every other nation. We want a king. And Samuel says, you don't want a king. And they said, we do want a king because we want to be like everybody else. So God says, okay, give them a king. So they get Saul. And then they get David. And then they get Solomon. And you think, oh, these are great men of God. You read their story. David might be a man after God's own heart, but he was flawed. Solomon was more flawed. Solomon's sons were even more flawed, which caused the splitting of the kingdom. And all those kings were flawed. In the northern kingdom, there wasn't a single good king. There were 22 kings who did evil in the sight of God. And in the south, I think there were 4 kings that loved God like their father David had done. The rest were evil. And so, God withdrew his protection from them. The Assyrians came first, and then the Babylonians, and they were taken off. Why? Because they hadn't followed God. And then, from Babylon, God hears the cry of his people. And he causes Cyrus, the king, to bless his people with letters saying, you can have whatever you want. Take this, a promissory note. You can have all the timber, all the whatever that you need to rebuild the temple. Go. And they come back. And you know, as soon as they're back, they question God. Now, it's not just about money. They question God about everything. They start to say that sin isn't sin. Doesn't matter anymore because God's blessing us. So if God's blessing us, we can live as we want. Ooh. Hold on. We're talking thousands and thousands of years ago, people were saying this. And you know what? In the church today, people are still saying the same thing. Oh, God's blessing us so we can do what we want. Beware, folks. Because if you want to do what you want, God will say, okay, you do what you want, but you'll suffer the consequences. And they start to say, well, what wrong have we done? God's blessing us. We're all right. We're all good. It's not affecting me. And Malachi says, it's in the area of tithes and offerings. You want something to nail? I'll tell you, it's your money. Haggai. So if you turn back 2 books to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. This is speaking to the same people at the same time, by the way. Malachi and Haggai are contemporaries. You know, it's like Malachi was at the Pentecostal church and Haggai was a Methodist. Well, I mean, they weren't, but you know what I'm saying. They're two preachers preaching the same message at the same time. And Haggai says this, Haggai 1 verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, that means the temple of the Lord, remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You know, some of us feel like that. We're working and we're earning, and it's like we earn our money and we put it in a purse and there's holes in it because it seems to go out quicker than it comes in. It's like you're trying to get on, but you keep going backwards. We've all done it. We've all got to that point where we focus on something. This is what I want. But the more you aim for it, the further away you seem to be. Because setbacks keep coming. Just as you're about to get on top, another disaster. Just as you're about to get that, I think I've got my finances right now. Oh no, the washing machine blows up. So you think, oh well, I had money put away for what I really wanted, so I'll sort out the washing machine and I'll just have to save a little bit harder. But then the clutch goes on the car. Oh no, so you're constantly saving for this goal, but everything's going wrong. You know, you feel like that. It's a nightmare. Malachi puts it like this. Malachi 3 verse 9. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. And you're sat there thinking, I thought God was a good God. I thought God didn't curse you. Well, he doesn't. It doesn't say you're under God's curse. It says you are under a curse. Now, this isn't the curse like the kind of curse where someone says, I curse you, or I speak words over you to curse you. It's not like a gypsy's curse or a witch doctor's curse. It's not that kind of curse. Literally, what a curse means is a limitation. It means to be limited. So if your focus is on your riches, then you're under a limitation. And that limitation is, the more you focus on money, the less you seem to have. The more you focus on gain, the more it seems to flow away from you. It's almost like, I'm cursed. What is going on? It's literally a limitation, a locking up of potential. Now, when anybody starts to talk about tithes and offerings, someone somewhere is going to say, well, that's old covenant. Can I say, the people who say that are people who don't tithe. If you want to talk about old and new covenant, I can go there. Yes, under the new covenant, we're under grace, not law. But Jesus says, give up everything and come and follow me. Hold on. So we've just gone from 10%, the tithe, to 100% to go and follow Jesus. If you want to talk about all the new covenant, I can talk about it all day. Jesus upped the ante on what it means to be a follower of God. You know, that's the bit. Jesus talked often about money and giving. Paul encouraged people to give regularly and proportionately. And more to the point, do you know the only two people in the New Testament to die as a direct result of sin were a couple called Ananias and Sapphira who lied about their giving? Don't tell me that giving is not something that God takes seriously. So if giving is commanded by God, and it's good for your mental health and well-being, because even people who aren't Christians say that. So if it's good for your health and well-being, and it's commanded by God, why don't we simply give? You know, it'll do you good. We've been saying that for years as Christians, but now, mind, say it. The New Economics Forum with the 5 steps to well-being say giving makes you feel better. Why is it that messages about giving are the least well received by people in the church. Could it be that we are conditioned by society and by our culture to be anti-Christ in the way we handle our finances? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is yes, we are conditioned by society and our culture to be anti-Christ in the way we deal with our finances. We are. We just are. You know, let's nail something on the head. Okay? The church has a pension deficit because the Baptist minister's pension scheme up until 10 years ago was a final salary pension scheme. Because churches should bless their pastors, shouldn't they? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not questioning that. The problem is the government changed the rules on pensions. So a final salary pension scheme always worked on the basis that, well, there were always going to be people paying in and a different lot of people would be being paid out, and there'd always be enough money in the system somewhere. And then that guy called Robert Maxwell did a bunk with most of the pension funds of the Mirror newspaper group, and the government changed the rules that said it has to be fully funded. In other words, if everyone was to retire tomorrow, you've got to be able to pay all the pensions out. Well, that's not how pension schemes worked. And so what happened is everyone closed the final salary pension schemes. So you're all just paying a percentage now of your pay into a pension pot, and you don't know how much you're going to retire with. It's all a bit of a lottery. Well, the Baptist pension scheme is in deficit, which means that this church has a deficit, but every other church has a deficit. Ours is quite small. Some churches have a pension deficit approaching £500,000. The fact is, if every church was to sell its church building, there wouldn't be enough money realized to pay off the Baptist pension deficit. The government or the pension regulator could at any time of its choosing, if it felt that there wasn't enough money, call on every church in that pension scheme to fully fund the scheme. In other words, sell everything you have and put it in the pension pot. But more than that, it could instruct every trustee of every church to sell everything they had. It would never get to that, but in law, that is there. So the church with £500,000 pension deficit, with a building worth about tuppence halfpenny, every single one of that church's trustees is liable for that £500,000 deficit as individuals. Why? So that my future is assured. And people like me, that's where society is. Now, the government want to look after me as a potential pensioner. Do you know what? Why would I want to bankrupt the Baptist Union in order that I get a decent pension when I've spent all my life working to build up the church? I've asked the question, why can't we as Baptist ministers just say, excuse the stuff, the pension, we're about kingdom. You can't do that, John. Well, why not? Because it's not allowed. The system's got us. It's antichrist. We are conditioned to think like the world. You're probably worried about Brexit and whether there'll be bread and petrol and all those things. Can I say, why are you worried about Brexit? Because don't we have a God who can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. For those of you who are interested in the Brexit bit, in sometime in September, I've got a DVD that I want you to watch about Europe and what Europe really means. I'm not suggesting it influences your view on Brexit, but you need to know some of the spiritual facts about what's going on. But we're conditioned. When we're looking at giving, I'm not looking at your money. I'm looking at your heart. It's about who we put first in our lives. I've said, Jesus calls us to wholehearted commitment to follow him. That's everything. The good news is God and Jesus want to prosper some of you really well, and some of you are going to get really good jobs or better jobs that earn the lolly. Because God wants to bless his people. He doesn't want everyone on the breadline. But you know what? He doesn't want you to be a slave to that money. You see, he wants some people to be doctors and solicitors because there's work for the kingdom to be done in those places. He actually wants some people to be politicians because there's work for the kingdom to be done there. He doesn't want us all to be dirt poor. But he wants us to unreservedly follow Jesus, to lay everything down and commit wholeheartedly to following him, whatever the cost, whatever he asks, that we be prepared to lay it down for him. Because we know that in following him, we have freedom, joy, peace, and hope for eternity. I mean, at the end of the month, when there's not enough money and the bills are piling in, it doesn't feel like that. But the only place you'll find your peace is in Jesus, not in your bank balance. Following Jesus has never been easy. It's always had hard choices, but money is totemic. I talk about money, but I mean giving of your life. But I'll talk about how you give your money, because how you give your money is a totemic of how you give your life. The problem that we have is one of trust. Do you trust God or do you trust money? And God considers this problem of trust so important that he actually says in Malachi 3:10, test me in this. Basically, what God says is, if you don't believe that I want to bless you and prosper you, give your money to me as a test and see what I do. That is the word of God to each of us. Test me. If you will be wholehearted, test me. Alex, a few weeks ago, preached, didn't she, about what we want and what we need and what the difference is. Today we're touching exactly the same thing again, aren't we? What do we need? What do we want? Haggai says, you plant much, harvest little. You earn money to put it in a purse with holes. Are you running as fast as you can to simply stand still? That's the danger of free will. That's the downside of God's perfect love. You say, how can there be a downside to God's perfect love? Well, the downside is God will never make you do something that's for your good. He will tell you it's for your good, but you have the choice, you have the free will to do whatever, because God is not a controlling dictator. He will not abuse you. He will never say, you must do it and bang. He doesn't do that. He says, test me. Just watch how much I can bless you but test me. God knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. He says, test. If we make good choices, we get blessed. If we make bad choices, we are cursed. We are limited. You see, the unlimited provision comes from God. The limited provision comes from us. And when we rely on our ability to earn money, our ability to save, our ability to budget, we put in the focus on us, and that limits us. But when we put our trust in God, there are no limits on God. It's a time of blessing. So the tithe, I said, money's totemic. The tithe is 10% of your increase. If you receive £100, you give 10. If you receive £1, you give 10p. And then offerings are over and above that. There's tithes and there's offerings. I could go into more detail. There are actually two tithes and loads of offerings, but we're not going there. We're just doing it simply. But remember this. Jesus criticized the Pharisees who tithed everything right down to the herbs and spices, not because he said, don't tithe. What he said is, if you tithe, it doesn't make you right with God. Do you get that? You can do all the things that Scripture says, but not have your heart in it, and you don't get the blessing. You know, it's the, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. It doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah? But that's what often the church has taught its young people. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't sleep around, don't do this, wear modest clothes, do all that, it'll make you a good Christian. No, it won't. What'll make you a good Christian is giving your heart to Jesus 100%. And all those other things will happen. But they'll happen as a result of your heart being changed. You don't change your heart by rules. I'm not saying the rules are wrong. I'm saying, but following the rules don't get you to Jesus. But this rule, Jesus says, is totemic about there. And giving is not to build the wealth of the church or the ministers. Giving is about serving God with a whole heart. Paul writes that you cannot serve both God and Mammon. Mammon is the world system of money. Mammon was the god of money. Money isn't evil, but the love of money causes no end of evil. Giving will break the hold of false gods on your life. Because if you hold to money, there's a false god over your life. And it's Mammon. You're lies in your life. Money tells you how valued you are. It's a lie. The truth is, if you've had a toddler, they love to give you gifts made of rubbish. And how valuable are they? Priceless. They're worth diddly squat. But they're priceless. That's the truth. Because the value is in the love, not in the value. The lie is money in the bank makes me feel secure. It's a lie. Because if you've got money in the bank, you are worried about what it's worth. You're worried about whether the bank will collapse. You're worried about what Brexit will do. You're worried about all those things. It's a lie that money makes you more secure. It makes you less secure because you're more worried about losing it. The lie is stuff makes me happy and content. The truth is, unless you find contentment in yourself with God, you will never be content. You can stuff your life full of anything that money can buy. And you know what? How much do you need to be content? Just a little bit more than you've got. The lie is, when I get that pay rise, I'll be better off. The truth is, when you get that pay rise, you will just expand your life to fill the gap. You'll be no better off. You'll do nothing different. You'll spend it on nothing different. You will just see, will just seem to leech away into your life. The problem isn't money. The problem is the heart. Money's never the answer. You know, it's not the answer to you personally. And it's not the answer to the global crisis. You can't throw money at something and expect it to change. You have to change hearts. That's why giving unlocks potential, because it neutralizes that false god that has a hold over you. It's about casting out that power over you. And it makes you rely on God more. And the more we lean into God, the more we realize how blessed we are, the more we realize how all these promises are true, the more we realize how he does it. He doesn't make it easy. Anyone who thinks living by faith is easy, faith's a muscle. You need to exercise it. And sometimes the money doesn't come at just the point you need it. It comes beyond the point you need it. Because you have to be resolved to say, I don't care if I don't have food on the table. I don't care if the car doesn't work and I have to walk. I don't care if whatever. I'm trusting that God's got me in this. And it's when we get to that point where our heart is for God and not for ourselves that God blesses us. I believe that our giving to God should not be from our excess, but it should be for our first priority. The first thing you give to is God. So if it's time, if God is calling you to give your time, then put it in your diary. That's time for God. Sunday morning, if Sunday morning is your time for God, then put it in your diary that it's your time for God. And when someone says, I've got something on Sunday morning, can you come? The answer is, no, there's something in my diary. I can make 2 o'clock in the afternoon if that's any good. Yeah, okay. Right. You see, the thing is, people will ask, and if you say yes, they'll let you say yes. If you say, well, that's not convenient, how about this? There's some negotiation there. 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yeah, it's not a problem. If it's your money, give it first. You know, if you're saying, I'll give my 10%, but I'll wait till the end of the month, just in case, you know, you'll never give 10%, because there'll always be something that crops up. But if you give the 10% first, well, you've still got 90%. 90% is a good amount. So if 90%, you know, if you've got 90% in your exams, you'd be cartwheeling around the church, wouldn't you? 90% is a lot. So work on it. You might need to budget better, waste less, ask questions about what your priorities are. You might need to do all of that. But that's about getting your heart sorted. But I will guarantee you this. And I will guarantee it because God is my guarantor. Okay? If you give wholeheartedly to God, he will never let you down. Just watch what God does as you give to him. Just watch what he does. A little aside of what God does is while they wandered around the desert for 40 years, the Bible says their sandals did not wear out. Just think about that. If you put your trust in God, even as flawed as the Israelites were, The shoes didn't wear out. They didn't need to go down to Clark's to get new sandals. Just imagine your clothes not wearing out. You know, it'd be good for the environment. If there's any environmentalists amongst us, I'm preaching your language here, aren't I? Don't buy clothes. Let God make them last forever. Because we're killing the planet. But you see, if you put your heart into God, He'll bless you. It's a guarantee. God will bless you. He will remove from you every limitation and every curse that has come into your life that's been placed upon you, and He will release in you the potential to be all that He made you to be. From the moment you were conceived, God had a plan for your life. And it was a plan to prosper you. It was a plan that you would take to the ends of the earth the good news that God loves you and He loves His world and He has a plan for His world. So what should we do? Jesus had the answer in Mark 1:14. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is near, so repent and believe the good news." So this morning, what I'm asking you to do is think differently. That's repentance. True repentance is not, "Oh, I'm sorry I haven't been giving, John. Here's some money." That's not true repentance. True repentance is, "Oh my, yeah, I've been trusting my money and not God. Oh, sorry God, I really do want to trust you." That's repentance. It's about turning your heart round. It's about making a step change in your life. I'm asking you to think about a God who doesn't just stand on the sidelines and lets you get on with life, but who stands there cheering for you, championing you, who wants you to prosper, who wants you to succeed, but most importantly wants you to be free. He sent Jesus and the cross that we might be free, but the amount of freedom we have is down to the choices we make for ourselves. So unlock your potential and make the right choices and give all of your life to Jesus Christ. Amen.